Well, as we continue our series on the attributes of God, this morning we want to come to the justice of God or the righteousness of God. And I was thinking this week, what a great time to be talking about that. When so many people are apparently very concerned about justice, what a great time to be alive, what a great time to be able to say to our culture and to our world, there is such a thing as justice, there will be justice. Because the God who rules this universe is a God of justice. All the protesting, all the racially motivated rioting and shootings, the national anthem fiasco and protest and controversy, all of that shines a spotlight on an issue, and the issue is justice. And all of it illustrates a very basic component of human nature, and that is that we all have a built-in sense of justice, and we all long for justice to be done. And justice isn't always done. And nothing is more unsettling for us than when justice is not done, and nothing is more satisfying to us than when justice is done. And as Christians, we recognize that problem, do we not? We empathize. We realize that within our society, there are injustices, and we of all people would want to be champions for justice, for social justice. And yet the reality is, ultimately, and our confidence is, and our message to the world is that God is just. And that is our hope. And He will judge righteously, and His justice will be done on this earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? They shall be satisfied. You may not count on righteous judgment from men. You may not count on righteous judgment from a nation or a country or a government. You can count on righteous judgment from God. That is a message of hope that we have for our culture and for our nation and for our world. Unfortunately, though, even the justice of God is questioned, right? Even the justice of God is suspect. Many people, I think, would accuse God of being unjust. Many people would blame the injustices of our world on God. It's His fault. Certainly, where evil exists or where suffering exists, when tragedy strikes or when the innocent suffer unjustly, people blame God for that. They question His existence or His goodness or His justice. Theodicy is the term for that. Justifying God. How do we do that? How do we justify God in the light of so much evil and so much suffering in the world? Based on their experience or observation, many people would accuse God of being unjust, that much of what He does in this world is unfair. He plays favorites. He shows partiality. He doesn't treat all people the same. He allows tragedies to strike the innocent. He allows the guilty to go unpunished, or so it seems. Good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. How then is God just? R.C. Sproul's approach is one way to handle that. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, that only happened once, and he volunteered. But how do you defend God from the accusation of being unjust? What would you say to someone who feels that God's dealings in the world are unfair? I would say, first of all, that it's important to clarify the distinction between God's justice and God's freedom. God is perfectly just, but He is also perfectly free, which means He's not obligated to do anything other than what He freely chooses to do or promises to do. It is not unjust for God to not do what we think He should do or wish He would do. Just because we think something is unfair doesn't make it unjust. Just because we think God should always act in a particular way doesn't mean he's being unjust if he doesn't. For example, the Bible says that God is impartial. He doesn't show partiality. And yet God has said, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Even before either son of Isaac was born, before either one had done anything, good or bad, God chose which one would be the heir of the promises and blessings of Abraham. Is that fair? Paul anticipates our natural reaction to that in Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. God is not being unjust when he chooses one person over another through whom to accomplish his purposes. That is his right. He is perfectly free to do that. And Paul even uses an illustration, the illustration of a potter and his clay, just so we have an appropriate comparison. Does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from it whatever he wishes? Right? I mean, from the same lump of clay, he can make a vessel for honorable use and a vessel for dishonorable use. From the same lump of clay, he can make a teacup or a urinal. Does the clay object? Does the clay complain? Whoa, wait a minute, what are you doing? Why did you make me like that? No, that's his prerogative as the potter. And so likewise, God, as sovereign creator and maker and ruler of his universe, certainly is free to do as he pleases with all creatures, great and small. He's not obligated to give everyone the same opportunity or privilege. He's not obligated to make everyone the same. He's not obligated to treat everyone the same. He is free. And acting of his own free will is not unjust. I can give one child $10 for her birthday and another child $100. For her birthday. Am I being unjust? Is that unfair? No, that is me choosing to give graciously of my own free will. That one gets more or less is not unjust of me. That either one gets anything is generous of me. Especially the hundred. So we need to maintain the distinction between God's justice and God's freedom. Secondly, the distinction between God's justice and God's mercy. God is not unjust to show mercy. Right? It is not unjust or unfair for God to have mercy on some and not all. Justice doesn't mean that he must show mercy at all. Certainly doesn't mean that he must show the same mercy to everyone. And Paul deals with that as well in Romans 9:15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it doesn't depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. It's not a matter of justice, it's a matter of mercy. God is not being unjust when he chooses to show mercy to someone. And I think our reaction to that, one, it's because we've watched way too many Clint Eastwood movies. Well, is that true? I don't know. Maybe you can't watch too many Clint Eastwood movies, But I think our reaction to that, it just shows how socialistic and communistic and self-indulged we have become. That in our democratically minded, entitlement obsessed, all men are created equal
culture, we assume that if God shows mercy to any, justice would require him to show mercy to all. And people, that simply isn't true. That isn't true. Or we get so accustomed to God showing mercy that when he withholds his mercy and actually gives us justice, we cry, unfair, unfair, right? Jesus used the illustration of a landowner hiring laborers for his vineyard, Matthew chapter 20. Remember, he hired some in the early morning and they agreed to a day's work for a day's pay, a denarius. About mid-morning, he hired some others and put them to work and said, whatever's right, I'll give you. And they agreed. Later in the day, around noon, he hired some more, same thing. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he hired some others, same agreement. Even at the very end of the day, the last hour of the day, when there's only an hour of work left in the day, he hired more and put them to work. And when evening came, he gathered them all in and paid them all the same. One denarius. And of course, you know what happened. The ones hired early who had worked all day, they got upset, didn't they? Not fair. We worked all day through the hot, scorching sun. They show up at quitting time and you pay them the same as us? And what did he say? Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Whoa. That's a stinging rebuke, isn't it? That's a commentary on our culture today. People need to hear that. Because we do get envious. When other people seem to have it better than us or easier than us, when God is gracious to people or generous with people, is that unlawful? Is God being unjust? No. He is doing you no wrong. Take what is yours and go and stop accusing God of being unjust for being merciful. So we desperately need to understand this concept. We need to absorb it into our bloodstream, into our hearts and minds. Look, it is not unjust for God to give people what they deserve. That's called justice. It is not unjust for God to give people more than they deserve. That's called generosity. It is not unjust for God to give people what they don't deserve. That's called grace, right? Being unjust is sinful. Being generous and merciful and gracious is not. And I think what happens is because God is so generous and gracious and merciful, His justice, when we experience it or see it, seems harsh, seems hard, almost cruel to us. But it is not. God is perfectly just and righteous in all His ways and all His dealings with all people all the time, exercising the freedom to show mercy is not injustice. So let's clarify this. Let's make four statements about the justice of God. One, and we need to be champions for these things. We need to be vocal about these things. The justice of God is clearly revealed in Scripture. Deuteronomy 32:4, we looked at this verse last week. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. All his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. 2 Chronicles 19:7, now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. In Job 8:3, does God pervert justice or does the Almighty pervert what is right? Surely God will not act wickedly and the Almighty will not pervert justice. The Almighty, he is exalted in power and he will not do violence to justice and abundant righteousness. Isaiah 45:21 says, there is no God besides me, a righteous God, a just God, and a Savior. There's none except me. Jeremiah 32:19, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. Zephaniah 3:5, the Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail. Romans 2:11, there is no partiality with God. 1 Peter 1:17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work. Now, why is that? Why is God that way? Why is he impartial? Why does he always judge with righteous judgment? Why are all his ways just and righteous? Because that's his nature. That is the nature of the divine being. That is a perfection of God, the God of the Bible. That's who he is. Psalm 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. That is a vivid picture of the reality that we're talking about. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. What does that mean? It means that everything God does from his throne, every decision, every action, every edict, every verdict, comes from a platform of righteousness and justice. God doesn't conform to our standard of justice. He is the standard. Everything God does flows from that foundation of righteousness and justice. An action or decision then isn't just. Therefore, he does it. He does it. Therefore, it is just. He's the standard, not us. Psalm 9:4, for you have maintained my just cause. You sit on the throne judging righteously. So you understand the folly then of those who would sit in judgment on God and say his ways are not right. Ezekiel 18:25, yet you say the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not right, or is it not your ways that are not right? Ezekiel 33:17, yet your fellow citizens say the way of the Lord is not right, when it is your own way that is not right. Genesis 18:25, far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do justly. In Jeremiah 9:24, let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, says the Lord. Is that enough scripture to convince you? It's clear, isn't it? And so, whatever our sense of justice may be, Just understand who the standard really is. In fact, if we have any sense of justice at all, where does it come from? It comes from the divine nature in whose image we were made. But God is the standard, and He is perfectly righteous and just. He exercises justice and righteousness because that's His nature. He delights in these things. And so if we question His actions, it's not because God has done something unjust. It's a commentary on how skewed our sense of justice and righteousness has become. Secondly, we need to be vocal about the fact that the justice of God was graphically demonstrated at the cross. Turn to Romans chapter 3 with me and look at verse 21 through 26. Romans chapter 3. This is a very critical passage for us to understand the justice of God and the cross of Christ and the connection between those two. Paul says in verse 21, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, His justice, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Now, that is one of the most profound paragraphs in the New Testament. Why is it so profound? Because throughout the Old Testament, you read statements like this: to pervert justice is an abomination to the Lord. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. And yet at the cross, that is exactly what God does. He justifies the wicked. He declares the wicked just. He declares the unrighteous righteous. And He condemns the righteous, Jesus in this case. How then is that not an abomination to the Lord? How is God not in violation of His own standard? That's the question Paul is answering. How can God be just and the justifier of the one who is not righteous, but who simply has faith in Jesus? And his answer is, it is just for God to justify the unjust who trust in Christ for two reasons. One, because sins against God didn't go unpunished. And two, the demands of the law didn't go unmet. This is Paul's whole argument. The punishment for our sin was borne by Christ. The requirements of the law were met by Christ. It wasn't that all our sins were stacked up against us and God said, "You know what? Forget it. Let the guilty go." That would be unjust. That's not what happened. Sin against God didn't go unpunished. Christ bore the punishment for it in our place. Substitutionary atonement. And the demands of the law didn't go unmet. It isn't that the standard of righteousness was too high and God finally realized it and backed off and said, "You know, that was unrealistic anyway. Let's just forget all of that. I don't really have anyone to call righteous, so call the unrighteous righteous." No, that would be unjust too. That's not what God did. Instead, what happened is His Son measured up. His righteousness is perfect. His obedience was perfect. And that then is imputed to us, credited to our account by our faith in Him. And so then we are justified not by being righteous, but by trusting Him who is. And that's the good news that Paul is talking about in Romans. And the cross then becomes the supreme demonstration of that justice, God's justice. That's the work of Christ on the cross. The death of Christ paid the debt of our unrighteousness. The life of Christ, the obedience of Christ, provided the righteousness we needed to be justified in God's court. No injustice is done. The only injustice now would be if God still punished us for our sins, since Christ has already suffered for them. And He won't do that. Romans 8:1, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, the reason God can save you and forgive you and cleanse you and pardon you and receive you and accept you and love you and justify you and not condemn you is because, listen, He is just. He punished Jesus for your sin. It would be unjust now to punish you. That's how powerful the cross. That's why Paul said, I don't preach anything but Christ crucified. This is the most powerful thing in the universe. So God doesn't declare the unjust just unjustly. The just demands of God were met at the cross. By the way, this is why, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, the verse we all love, 1 John 1:9, why those two words, and just, are tucked in there, right? That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You ever wonder, why is that in there? He's not only faithful to forgive us, but it is just for Him to do so, since the penalty for our sin has already been paid in full. So forgiveness is a matter of not only His faithfulness, but of His justice. So this is what we need to be telling people about. The justice of God is clearly revealed in Scripture. It's graphically demonstrated on the cross. And then thirdly, that the justice of God will be fully realized at the end of the age. It will be fully realized. We know God is just, and we long for justice to be done. And the promise of Scripture to us is very clear. Be patient. It will be. Justice will come. It will be done. Every wrong will be made right. All the injustices in the world will stop. They will come to an end. They will be judged. They will be dealt with. That day is coming, a day of just judgment. We have to believe God for that. He's the source of that. Psalm 96:10 says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord." Why? For He is coming. And what's He going to do? He's coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. All creation is called upon there to celebrate that anticipation. Psalm 98:7, "Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. You believe that? You got to believe that. You got to cling to that. You got to hang on to that. You got to love that. If you love God, all creation loves it. The anticipation of that day when he comes to judge the earth. When will he do that? Acts 17:31. Because he has fixed a day. We don't know when it is, but God knows. It's on his calendar. He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We know who that is, Christ, right? What's the resurrection prove? The resurrection proves that God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world, and the person that he'll use as the instrument of his judgment, the judge, will be Jesus himself. When he returns, he will be the judge. In fact, Jesus said in John 5:22, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son." And that's fitting, isn't it? When you think of all the injustice that he endured, the unjust accusations, the unjust trial, the unjust condemnation, the unjust suffering and crucifixion, fitting then that he would be their judge, the judge of all men. Judgment is coming. Justice is coming because Jesus is coming. Those who reject Christ, those who rebel against God, those who refuse to believe and submit to the authority of Scripture will be proved wrong. And those who believed and lived by faith and kept entrusting themselves to him who judges righteously will be proved right. They will be vindicated. Can you wait for that? You have to wait for that. This is why we don't return evil for evil, right? This is why you don't seek your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For he has said, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." What a wonderful promise comes to us in Luke 18:7. "Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them?" We can accept injustice. We can endure mistreatment, persecution, false accusation, the seizure of our property, whatever may come, because we know it won't last forever. God will bring about justice for his elect. He is coming. He is coming to judge the world in righteousness and to render to every man according to his deeds. And because God is perfectly just, we know perfect justice will be done. Meanwhile, the justice of God should be consistently practiced by us, right? By God's people. This is a communicable attribute. God is just, and so his people are to be just. He delights in these things, and so should we. Titus 2:11 says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, godly in the present age." We are to live justly. 1 Timothy 6:11, "Pursue righteousness." 2 Timothy 2:22, same thing. "Flee from youthful lust, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace," and so on. Pursue is the picture of chasing after something. It's an aggressive pursuit of righteousness, righteous living, justice. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? But to what? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. What are some ways we can do that? Well, we should always judge justly. If we judge at all, it should always be just. John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Make sure that you're not guilty of making assumptions about people, of judging and condemning unjustly based on outward appearance, what your eyes see, when you don't know all the details, all the facts. Be fair with your slaves. If you don't have any slaves, then take care of your employees, those who serve you, those who serve you at restaurants or wherever it might be. Colossians 4:1, masters, grant to your slaves justice. Justice and fairness. Knowing what? That you too have a master in heaven. See, there's always a master-servant relationship. Even if the only one is God and you, it's still there. And so that has to dictate how we treat other people. You be careful in how you treat those who answer to you, because you will answer to God. And then just to be honest and fair in all our business dealings. Every transaction, Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Proverbs 16:11, a just balance and scales belong to the Lord. All the weights of the bag are His concern. I love that. God cares about the scales in the bag. You know, the scales that are used, that are put on the thing, so that if a person pays for a pound of grapes, they actually get a pound of grapes. Seems like a very small thing, doesn't it? But it's very important to God, and we should be concerned about the same things. Honesty, equity, consistency. So let's find our satisfaction in the justice of God. And also let that be our motivation to pursue righteousness and to do justice. Father, we do hunger, we do thirst for your righteousness. And we're thankful that that hunger, that thirst will be satisfied when Christ comes. He is coming to judge the earth. He's coming to judge the world in righteousness, the people with equity. May that hope sustain us, Father, especially when we're being treated unjustly. And may that message go forth from us, that you have fixed a day in which you will judge the world through a man, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. Make us faithful to spread that news about him, to realize that in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, we are proclaiming the justice of God. May we do it in His name, faithfully.